Thank you, John. Many people don't call me doctor, so that was very, I really appreciate that. That just built me up really well. Well, good morning. How are you, Capital? Good. Good. Yeah, good energy. It's been great the last couple of services. So I want to start out. We're going to pray one more time just to invite you to join me as I pray for this message and just ask that God would really speak this morning, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, that God would just open up our ears and hearts. So would you join me in a prayer? God, thank you for this morning. It's so good to be here with these fine folks in Capital. I pray, God, that just as we sang that song earlier, Word of God speak. That's my hope. That's my prayer. That really is the message. God, would your word speak to us today? Wherever we are on our journey, we'd have ears to hear, open minds, open hearts, and that you would speak. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how many people know how to play the game Jenga? All right, most people. All right, is there anybody out there that just is addicted to Jenga, just loves it, is like, well, good, we got a few, awesome. You probably know the few that raised your hand. There are all kinds of different varieties of Jenga. So here's classic Jenga that's up here on the screen. Most people think of Jenga in this way, but there's other versions of Jenga or other varieties, if you will. The next one I want to show you is Jenga Boom. If you are a little bit of a pyro and like explosions, this one explodes before you're quite done. That ends the game. So I don't know if it like turns into flames or what. That would be pretty awesome. Like you have your fire. No. Anyway, it has a nice little plastic boom, but it's still pretty fun. Jenga Boom, you can buy that one, or there's Jenga Tetris. This is kind of two games kind of combined. You know, who doesn't like Tetris and Jenga put together? That's really, really bright, though. So if you like bright things or ADHD, it's perfect, because it's very distracting to play that game. Then there's another one, a triple X large Jenga game, and I was just told, I realized, it says stacks to 3 feet high. If you go online, there is one actually that's 8 feet tall. And I can't imagine those are real wood blocks that have to be styrofoam, because that could actually kill somebody if it's that tall. But anyway, but here's my favorite. My favorite Jenga version is the Angry Birds Star Wars Jenga Death Star. That thing's awesome. I mean, look at that. I mean, they've covered all their marketing bases with that. You know, Star Wars, Angry Birds, Jenga. That's amazing. I definitely want to get that. So if you were a Jenga fan, or maybe weren't a Jenga fan, now you may become a Jenga fan, or you're going to run from that game forever. Anyway, Jenga. So here's my question to you. You kind of know the basics of the game, right? Because most of you know how to play. The idea is this. You've got a nice little setup of Jenga. It's nice and pretty. And then people start pulling different pieces of Jenga, right, from different parts of the structure. And then you put it on top. And the idea is that you keep pulling different slats, if you will, and put them up on the top. And you don't want to be the last one when the whole structure topples over, right? That's the purpose of the game. So you're kind of pulling things out, stacking them above, and it gets more and more unstable as you play the game, and that's the idea. Now here's my question to you, and why we start with Jenga, is have you ever felt like life is feeling a little bit like Jenga? Yeah, so you're like, yes, it does. I heard that back there. You know, really, I mean, think about it. Things can change in life very quickly, can't they? I mean, maybe as simple as you get in a car accident, and all of a sudden, your life is totally changed. I remember about this time last year, I was playing basketball, and my knee just went out, and I tore my ACL. And I had to have ACL surgery, just completely changed, just like that, you know, overnight. Maybe you get a call from the doctor, and you went in for a routine test, and the doctor wants you to come back and do some more blood work. Maybe your kid just walked out on you, and you don't know why, but he's in a season of rebellion. Maybe your spouse walked out on you, and you just discovered that your spouse had been having an affair for years. I mean, we can go on. Life happens where things that we weren't planning on, all of a sudden, it's like someone came into our life and just started taking pieces out of our life. We had this kind of nice, neat life that was balanced. We kind of knew what to expect, and we decided, or other people decided, I'm going to take this away from you, I'm going to take this away from you, and all of a sudden, our life starts becoming really unstable, and it doesn't feel as solid as it used to be. And that doesn't even include the decisions we make on our own, right? Where we make our own decisions that sometimes have consequences that cause our life to become less stable and more up in the air and more uneasy, right? I think we all can relate to the fact that there are times in life where life just feels like Jenga. It just feels like things are just not quite as solid as you either hoped they would be or you planned for them to be. So what do you do when life becomes like that? Well, today we're going to look at some answers that David gives to us and some guidance through Psalm 25. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm 25. If you have your iPhone, you can go to YouVersion. It's a great Bible version. And we're continuing our series called Life and Lyrics of David. And by the way, Troy says hello. Troy is our senior pastor. He normally teaches, and he has graciously allowed me to come up, but he says hello to all of you. He misses you, but he's having a nice R&R break, and so he wanted to pass that hello on to you. So we are continuing the series that he started, Life and Lyrics of David, and we're going to look at Psalm 25, but let me just give you a very quick background to the book of Psalms in general. Psalms, first of all, that word, the Greek word is psalmoi, which means songs. In Hebrew, it's telahim, which means praises. So the idea is this. There are various portions of Scripture, right? And there's some narrative portions of Scripture, for example. And the way the Psalms contrast, say, to a narrative is that the Psalms are what I would call good theology written down to music. So it's really good statements and declarations about God. It's good explanations of God, but it's put to music so you can remember it and it sticks with you. I mean, think about it. All the songs that you love, all the songs currently on your iPhone or on your iTunes or whatever you listen to music because it hits you somewhere deep in your heart and your soul, right? And you remember the lyrics. Think about all your favorite songs. You remember your favorite song lyrics, right? I mean, some of you probably could sing that song we just had of Elvis, right? You were singing and humming along, right, as you were hearing it. Music has a way of getting into us. And this is not a new concept. The Hebrews knew that. So they wanted to put the good things, the good theology, if you will, of God to songs so that we could remember them and understand who this God is and further our relationship. So that's really what Psalms are all about. Now, here's what's interesting about this psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 25. If you look at the Hebrew, it actually was originally written as an acrostic. An acrostic, you probably are familiar with that, where the first letter of every line of this Hebrew poem, if you will, started with the Hebrew alphabet letter in succeeding order. So we would kind of translate it as, it's kind of A to Z with every line starting with a new alphabet letter. There's 22 lines in this psalm, and there's 22 alphabet letters in the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's an acrostic. So the idea is this. There are two letters that are missing, so there's a little bit of debate about this, but there's very strong evidence, because it's set up that way, that this particular psalm was used in both private worship and corporate worship. So it was used as a way to drive home key points and used to be passed on for generations of something, some theological insights that are so important, we would actually remember them. Not too different than if you remember in Luke 11, when we did the Luke series, Luke 11 has often been called the Lord's Prayer, when, right, Jesus responds, and here's how you should pray, and many people set that up as an example. Well, in a similar fashion, this was set up in a way that we could model this for our own lives, both privately and then in corporate worship. So that's Psalm 25. Now let's dive into the actual lyrics of what David gives to us. We'll start with verse 1 up here on the screen. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. So here's David starting out this psalm by really being very God-centric, right? He says God, he declares his belief in God, his trust in God right from the get-go. And then he goes on to list several other things. He quickly goes into the enemies that are chasing him. Now, if you've been with us in this series, The Life and Lyrics of David, you've been learning about David's life and how it is starting to feel a little bit like Jenga, right? He was the great King David. If you know the story, he was a nobody, and King Saul was actually in charge. But God kind of plucked him out of Nowheresville, literally, and had him become king. And he became one of the most famous kings still to this day in Israeli history. And so his life was good. He had a very nice Jenga life where everything was kind of balanced. And all of a sudden, things started happening to him, and his life became a little more unstable. So some people started taking things from him. Enemies are after him. His life is starting to feel a little more unstable. Then he starts making some choices. If you remember the story of Bathsheba, he ends up committing adultery with this woman and ends up making all kinds of terrible decisions to cover up his sin. And so what you see in these psalms are the emotional and spiritual state of David. In fact, let's fast forward a little bit later in Psalm 25. Let's go to verse 16, 17, and 18, and we'll get a glimpse of what's going on in David's heart and his mind. Here's kind of his emotional and spiritual state, if you will. Verse 16 up here on the screen. Turn to me, David says, and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Look at those words right there, lonely and afflicted. pretty bleak here. Verse 17, relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. It's really clear here David is feeling anxious. He's feeling lonely. He's feeling guilty. He's experiencing anxiety according to verse 2 and verse 19. He's worried about his enemies, right? His enemies hate him. They're after him. They're seeking to harm him bodily and certainly reputationally. He's also feeling lonely. Verse 16 makes that clear. He's, many of you know his story where he has to leave his country. He leaves his throne. His whole family is upside down. In fact, his own son is after him to kill him. I mean, his life is upside down. So he feels very alone. And also then, another thing I'll just say about the loneliness factor, because you'll see this in David's writing in other places. Here's another interesting truth about this. There are times where God calls us into different arenas of life. And for us to follow God's direction, it may become a very lonely road for us. And there are other times where David feels very lonely because he's doing exactly what God's called him to do. And that puts him in a lonely place. And maybe you've experienced that where you have certain values and you make certain decisions and the people around you don't really share your values or share those decisions. And when you make those decisions, when you're trying to honor God in your life, all of a sudden you feel like, I'm really lonely out here. I'm by myself. God, what is up with this? I'm trying to follow your will. And so sometimes if you've ever felt lonely because you followed God, David could relate to you as well. So here he is feeling lonely. And then the last one, he's feeling guilty from past mistakes. He mentions this multiple times throughout this psalm. The sins that he committed, the decisions surrounding Bathsheba and all the other ones around there, he's feeling the weight of his guilt from his wrongdoings. And if you look at Jenga again, his life started out pretty good, and now it's really shaky. So again, the question is, David's life is starting to feel a little bit like Jenga. Where does he go? What does he do to get his life kind of back in order? So let's look at a few things. What I'd like to do is we're going to look at some of the things he says, and I want to turn them into very personal prayers, very simple, short, personal prayers for you and I that we can put into our own life. So the first is this. Let's go back to verse 1, and then let's highlight verse 4 and 5 of what David begins to do. Knowing his life is kind of like Jenga, it's starting to fall apart, it's becoming unstable. What does he say up here on the screen? In you, Lord my God, we read, right? I put my trust. So he kind of throws it out there to start with saying, God, okay, with all that's going on, I want to say, God, you're my Lord, and I put my trust in you. Now he goes on, let's pick it up at verse 4. He then goes into, after talking about his enemies, he says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. So here we have a glimpse into David's heart. We have a glimpse into David's life. That while he was feeling anxious and lonely and guilty, he's seeking guidance and wisdom and stability. David is seeking God to bring wholeness to his unstable, unsteady life. So the first thing I'd like to do is turn some of these psalms into a prayer. The prayer that I believe captures this first thought is that David is going to God saying, God, lead me. That's the first prayer. God, lead me. In fact, in verse 5, we read in the NIV version, it says, guide me in your truth. In the New Living Translation, it says, lead me by your truth. And it comes from the Hebrew word hadrakani, hadrakani, which is lead. And really, it has this idea, the message translates this way, take me by the hand, lead me down the path of truth. And really, the force of the Hebrew word, hadrakini, really has this idea of take me by the hand. He wants us to be such a personal connection with God. It's almost like a father to a son. Hold me by my hand. Take me by the hand. I don't want you to even come close to leaving me. I want you as close as you possibly can, God. Take me by the hand. Lead me, guide me. That's the heart that David is saying here. It almost has this idea that David's afraid that God would let him go and leave him alone again. See, David wants to know God's will for all aspects of his life. All of his issues, all of his struggles, all of his stress, all of his anxiety, confusion, and fear. He's asking God to lead him by the hand. Now, God, lead me as a prayer. You know that, I know speaker and author Bill Hybels has once said that prayer, God, lead me, is a dangerous prayer. Because you never know where God's going to lead you, right? Or you feel that way. And it creates a lot of fear. Like, if I say God, lead me, that means I'm letting go of the reins. And you are. You're letting God lead you. You know, for me, a really, really, as I look back over my life, you know, you have those moments, the real pivotal turning points in your life. And one of those for me was in college. If you've known me and you've heard me speak before, I've talked about, I went to Wheaton College, which is in the Chicago area. And at Wheaton, we would have speakers that came through and spoke on a regular basis. And we had a particular speaker that had given his whole life to becoming a missionary in Amsterdam. And so he's up there talking about his story, and he continues to come back to this thing of, you know, God calling you. And he said, I'm going to challenge you at the end of my talk to really think about, what is God calling you to do? And maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. Maybe God's calling you to go into full-time ministry. And all the while, you know, I've felt that tug and that pull since high school, of just sensing that God may be directing me into this full-time ministry of some type. And yet it felt scary. And I'm like, I don't know. I mean, is that really what God wants me to do? And missionary, I mean, that term and the thought of being a missionary. I mean, you remember the song by the Eurythmics, Missionary Man? That was one of my favorite songs. And so I didn't really see myself as a missionary. You know, it just sounded very odd. It didn't fit me. And yet, I couldn't shake it. I'm telling you, when that guy was up there speaking, and he kept talking about, maybe God's calling you, and maybe God's calling you, I just had this overwhelming impression that God was, it was like I was the only one in the room. And God was speaking directly to me. And so towards the end of the talk, he said, I'm going to give you, in just a few minutes, I'm going to give you a chance for those who feel like God is leading you to commit your life, the rest of your life. And there's about 2,500 people in this audience, right? And he's challenging all of us to say, okay, I want you to stand where you are and just make a public statement. You don't have to say anything, just stand. And it's your commitment to God that you want to give the rest of your life to full-time missions or full-time ministry, be a pastor, whatever it is. But I'm challenging you, if you feel God calling you to do this. And I'm telling you, I'll be honest, I could not shake it. Like, I didn't want to stand up. Like, I don't like that. I would probably be in the back row if I was here, you know, just for church. I mean, I don't want to be in front and stand up in front of people. It may be surprising, but truly in college, that's where I was. And yet I also was kind of afraid, if I don't stand up, what is God going to do? You know, I'm like, what's going to happen here, you know? And so he finally came to the point in his talk, and he asked people to stand. And before you know it, I was standing. And I was honestly kind of embarrassed. But I knew in my heart, it was just one of those moments where I just knew I had to stand up and say to God publicly, I am willing to let you lead me. It was a God lead me prayer. And I had no idea what that would mean. And it was scary, honestly, because I really felt like in my heart, it was a spiritual struggle where I was saying, God, I let go of my spiritual reins and I'm going to let you lead my life. And that means you could lead me wherever. And I can honestly say that, you know, life has been challenging. It's been hard. There's been pain. But as I look back, I would never change a thing. I mean, the adventure I've been on with following God has been incredible. And I almost missed it. And here's the crazy thing. Yeah, this prayer, God lead me, is a dangerous prayer. But you know what's even more dangerous? It's to not pray that prayer and not allow God to lead you, and you miss out on what God wants for you, God's best for you. See, I believe God has a plan for all of you. But he gives us a choice. We don't have to follow him if we don't want to. There is some free will here where we can follow God's leading or follow our own leading. And why it's a dangerous prayer is we may miss out on what God wants for us. So David was at a point where it's very clear in his life anyway, his life is starting to teeter on the edge, right? So he was just at a place where like, God, lead me. I'm done trying to do it my way. God, I want your way. Take me by the hand and lead me. So the first prayer is, God, lead me. I wonder if you've ever uttered that prayer and really meant it from your heart. Because it's a scary one. Because who knows? What does that mean, you know? What's God going to do with my life? Maybe he's going to call me to be a missionary too. I don't want to do that. Right? It's a scary prayer. There's something in the human heart where you have a hard time letting go of control, right? I do. I'm guessing we all do. God, lead me. That's a powerful prayer. It could change your whole perspective on life when it comes to your relationship with God. I wonder if a lot of you are at a crossroads right now even. Maybe you're at a point where maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's in your career, maybe it's in your studies, maybe it's with your health. Maybe it's in your marriage, but you're at a crossroads and you're really not sure what to do. Like, which way to go? What is God calling you to do? Maybe you have a job opportunity coming your way. You're not sure to take it or not. God, is this your will or not? You know, maybe there's an opportunity to get a raise at another job, or maybe there's some things that have come in your life that are not so positive and you're wondering if just to stay in this relationship or leave the relationship. There may be all kinds of things going on, but you, my guess is we all come to crossroads multiple times in our life. And the more unsteady we feel, like if things have been happening to us and people have been pulling things away from our life, and this is our life is starting to get more and more unsteady, it's more difficult, isn't it, to make clear decisions. So what do you do? Where do you go for guidance? How do you make decisions in your life? You know, I heard about this fun story about a married couple. They were celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And at the party, everybody wanted to know, at their anniversary, how did they manage to stay married so long in this day and age? Well, the husband responded this way. He said, "When we were first married, we came to an agreement. I would make all the major decisions, and my wife would make all the minor decisions." At that point, the wife spoke up and said, "And in 60 years of marriage, we've never needed to make a major decision." So, there you have it. It just comes down to that. If you're not married, write that one down. Yes, never make a major decision. No, but where do you go for guidance and direction? How do you make decisions? And then how do you bring someone else into the decision-making process? If you're married, you have kids, your career, if you lead a business. Here's what David says. So let's look what David gives us some insight. So let's go back to Psalm 25 and see how David asks a very specific request of God. Again, let's go back to verse 4 and 5 up here on the screen. Here's what David says. "Show me your ways, Lord. Guide me in your truth and teach me." I like how he spreads both of those. So show me your ways, right? It's kind of the God lead me prayer. Guide me now in your truth and teach me. So David starts with God lead me prayer. Now David switches to God teach me. God teach me. Now let me look at something very specific that David mentions, that word your truth. It's another Hebrew word. I know you guys love Hebrew. So here's another Hebrew word, vamitika. Vamitika is up here. It's the word for truth. So it's translated truth, but really has this deeper meaning. Let me explain. It connotes this idea of an enduring reliability that can be trusted. Another way of saying it, it's truth that won't let you down. The reason David could say, God lead me and now God teach me, is that David is looking for truth that won't let him down. He wants good advice, right? He wants truth that can shape his life and make the most out of his life. I mean, his life is Jenga right now, right? It's unstable. It's shaky. He needs something that's going to give him a path ahead. He needs something that will actually give him the instructions, if you will, of where to go from here. That's what he's saying to God now. God, teach me. Show me specifics. What am I supposed to do with my life? Now, here's the good news. In verse 12, verse 12 of Psalm 25, David says this, that he, God, will instruct us in the ways we should go. It says that he will instruct them in the ways they should choose. So God wants to give us this guidance. We do need to seek it, though. And it's not just an answer for a question, because really, you think about David, what David's looking for is more than just an answer to his question. He's looking for God to shape his entire life. He's looking for God to give him clear instructions, guidelines, if you will, of this is what you want from my life. When I was reading through this and preparing for this message, I thought about a time I went to Mount Rushmore. How many people have been to Mount Rushmore? You guys been? Yeah. If you haven't been, you've got to go. It's one of these places you have to go. It's beautiful. It's incredible. In fact, it's one of the most amazing things to think. I mean, really, think about a mountain that this guy carved four human faces into. I mean, that in itself is almost a miracle, right? I mean, it's incredible. How does someone do something like that? And so I got kind of geeky about it because I really want to understand how in the world did Gutzon Borglum, who was the sculptor, how did he do this? I mean, this is quite the task, right? So let me kind of explain a little bit. If you go to the visitor center, they'll give you even a better explanation. This is a very 101 summary of what he did. So the way Borglum came to the point where he could actually shape rock into human faces, he started with a plaster model that really wasn't that big. It fit into his studio, right? And so what he did was he created this plaster model and then made measurements were taken from the model and applied to the mountain carving using the pointing system. You see on the actual Mount Rushmore, you see those little sticks in the air is what it looks like. That's his pointing system. And it's very defined and clearly laid out in mathematics and physics that he put together. And that's how he began to carve these faces. So here's how he did it. So the way the pointing system worked was a metal shaft was placed upright at the center of the model's head. A weighted plumb line hung from the bar was raised and lowered to measure vertical distance from the top of the head. Therefore, each point on the model received three separate measurements. And the number was multiplied by 12 while the angles remained the same and transferred to the granite face of the mountain via a large-scale pointing system anchored at the top of each head. So the idea is he made all these measurements on this sculpt, you know, this small little sculpture, if you will, this plaster model, and then transferred it to the mountain. Every inch on the model in a studio equaled 1 foot on the mountain. So I'm going into this detail because what was very interesting is that he needed some fixed reference points. He needed something small, if you will, to work on, to understand the fixed reference points, then to make it something very large. And it worked. I mean, look, it's incredible, right? It took a mountain and an army of people. But the idea is this, going back to David, David's life was starting to fall apart, right? He was looking for fixed reference points to kind of instruct his life to bring it back together. And in a sense, he started small, and God continued to grow his life. In fact, it reminds me of that passage, you know, that Jesus talks about, if you're faithful with a few small things, I will give you greater things. It's kind of the way God works sometimes. And so for you, maybe you're at a point where your life is kind of up in the air a bit. You've got some major things coming your way. You're preparing yourself for a major change in your job, perhaps, or more hours, whatever it is. What do you do? Well, finding some fixed reference points for David was finding God's truth and living in God's truth and applying God's truth to his life. Like, those are the fixed reference points, the posts, if you will, that David began to build his life back on, was on God's truth. That's why he says, lead me in your truth. Those are fixed reference points. Now let's take a step back and just think of our everyday life in everyday culture. It's hard to find fixed reference points, isn't it? Just when you think you know what's in fashion, it changes on you, right? Just when you think the latest selling books are the ones you're supposed to buy, then they're changing, right? The latest technology is always changing, right? You have to get a new iPhone like every week, it seems like now, right? Because there's new reference, maybe not. Apple would like you to do that, but no, you really don't need that. But the latest trends and fads are always changing. Political leaders are always changing. Our bodies are always changing. Some of us are losing our hair here, and it's going here. Not good. Some of us are, like, I'm getting more mass around this center section, like stomach. I have no idea why. It's like going on its own. I look at food, and it just goes there, you know? And you get puffy really quick, and it's not good. Things are changing around us all the time, and it's discouraging, right? So when you think about your life and where you want to go and your future and your plans, how do you find any kind of fixed reference points by which you have a clear direction ahead? See, that's what David was trying to do. And for David, again, it was God's truth, God's word. He laid it out for David. And that's why he leaned into it so much and asked God to lead him by his hand. Here's, I think, a challenge in today's world. We live in a postmodern world, a lot of people say, right? And one of the tenets in a postmodern world is that there are no absolutes. Or there is no absolute truth, right? And what's really interesting, if you've ever heard that statement, there are no absolutes or there is no absolute truth, that's an absolute statement. So that's self-refuting. So it doesn't make sense, right? So you can't get away from the fact there are some absolutes. It just depends what your absolutes are, right? So there are absolutes. Now, to kind of flesh this out a little bit, one of my favorite speakers is Ravi Zacharias, a good speaker. And he was invited one time to speak at the Ohio State University. Anybody from Ohio State? Okay, good. The Ohio State, right? It's not Ohio State. The Ohio State, yeah. I know they did something in football this year. I don't know what it was. I forgot. But anyway, I'm not bitter. But anyway, you know, he was speaking at Ohio State University. He went to the Wexner Center for Performing Arts. Here's a picture of the Wexner Center for the Performing Arts. At the time he was speaking there, it was, quote, America's first postmodern building. So Ravi went there, and he tells a story about he was really startled when he heard about the first postmodern building in America. He asked, what do you mean, a postmodern building? Well, there was a tour guide there and a host, and he said this. Well, the architect said that he designed this building with no design in mind. When the architect was asked why, he said, well, if life itself is capricious, why should our buildings have any design or any meaning? So he has pillars in this building that have no purpose. He has stairways that go nowhere. He has a senseless building built and somebody has paid for it. I want his job. I really do, you know. But all serious, so Ravi's taking all this in and he's asked this question. So I want to make sure I get this right. So his argument, the architect's argument, was that if life has no purpose and design, why should the building have any design or purpose? And the host said, yes, that's correct. And then Ravi asked this question. Did he do the same with the foundation? K can't get around that one. Seriously, think about that for a second. We can mess with all kinds of things and staircases here, pillars there. But when it comes to the foundation, if you don't have a solid foundation, that building's not going to stand. Right? The reason I say that is because I think we're living in a world where it feels like there can't be any foundation to your life, or if you have a foundation, somehow that's wrong because everything's shifting. But that's not really true. You can't live a life like that. You have to have some kind of foundation. Everyone has a foundation in life. What is your foundation? That's my question. What's my foundation? Because upon the foundation of your life, that's what you build your life on. It's a foundation. So what is your foundation? On what or on whom have you built your life? You think about Jenga. Let's go back to Jenga, right? So the game of Jenga, right? The more you get to these bottom ones, this is where it gets really tricky, right? So if I were to take this one out, what do you think? Should I take it out? This, yeah, should, yeah, do it. So it did not fall down Saturday night, but let me, oh. See, there you go. I knew it happened again. So, all right, so it's pretty obvious. You're like, you should have done that. It was a really stupid thing. But why? Because I was messing with the foundation. And if I was a little bit more skilled and had Jedi skills, I maybe kind of levitate a little bit. But in the end, Jenga doesn't work when you pull the foundation out, right? It's obvious. So here's the point. The foundation of our lives is critically important. When you start messing with someone's foundation, that's when things really get unstable, right? As we've seen right here. Now, ironically, David's life was really totally a train wreck, right? He admits that in Psalms, that his life fell apart. He made some really bad decisions. He tried to cover up with those bad decisions and cover up those sins, and he made worse decisions, and his life began to unravel, right? Where he lost his kingdom, he lost his country, he lost his family. He literally lost it all. So how would someone like that still have a solid foundation? Well, it comes down, David's really clear about his foundation. His foundation is in God. And we still read about David's life a lot in part because he comes back to his foundation. As much as his life was a train wreck and fell apart, his foundation was in God. And that's what he's going back to in Psalm 25. In fact, let's go back to looking at this. And as we do, let me ask you a question again about foundations, because in a sense, everyone in here is a builder. Now, you may not be a sculptor like Borglum. You may not be a builder of homes physically, like you're not nailing nails in or, checking the line level on things. But you build marriages. You're building a relationship. You're building a family. You're building a career. You're building your life. We all are builders in here, and what's so important in building is starting with a good, solid foundation, right? So we're all builders. We all need to have a solid foundation in our life. So for David, what was his foundation? Well, he talks about it right here in Psalm 25. Let's go back. I know we keep going back to 4, 5, and 6, but these are great passages, right? So David, we've already talked about how he said, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." So you get the idea. It's not about him anymore. It's not about David. It's about God. It's your truth, your ways, your paths. In you I trust all day long. Not in myself, not in my strength, not in my abilities, not in my past successes. In a sense, all that's been wiped away from David, and all he has is God. And that's his foundation, is God. God's word, God's truth, God's character, God's values. Well, then he goes on in verse 6 and 7. Look at this. So verse 6, he says, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love." So now he's kind of falling back on God and just saying, "God, remember. I know I've messed up," is kind of what he's saying, "but remember your great mercy and love, for they are from of old," right? Verse 10, "All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant." Verse 20, "Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." So what David is saying is, my life is a train wreck, so I've got to throw myself completely on you, God. I'm totally in, and if you don't come through for me, God, I am done. I mean, that's kind of what David's saying. His foundation is God. God's truth, his word, who God is. And so really this third prayer, we heard David say, "God lead me, now God teach me." He leads now to, I would say, in my own words, is "God stabilize me." He's looking to God to stabilize his life. David is saying, "God, my life needs stabilization. I need that foundation to be kind of rebuilt a bit and strengthened and stabilized because my life feels really uncertain." You know, when I think about this word, one of the key words, I could look at so many words in Psalm 25, but for time's sake, I want you to look at one word that David says again and again in Psalm 25. It's got this powerful and rich history. It's the word chesed. Troy's mentioned this before, and it's up here on the screen. You can see the Hebrew markings there. It's chesed, which means loyal love, enduring loyalty, loving kindness that creates stability. That's kind of the full picture of it. So while it's often translated, in fact, in verse 6, it's translated great mercy and love. In verse 10, it's translated loving and faithful. So you can see David is trying to put words to this amazingly strong, reliable love of God that he has come to rely on. And he's made that the foundation of his life, is this chesed of God. It's kind of that God first loved us kind of love that we read about, like in 1 John, for example. This is literally David's foundation for life. And I asked you before, but I ask you again, what is the foundation of your life? And where does God fit into that? We all have a foundation, some stronger than others perhaps, but we all have a foundation. And again, God gives us the choice if God's going to be part of that foundation or not. And here's what I found in my own life. I realize what my foundation is when life doesn't go the way I hoped, right? When the job you get into just doesn't turn out, right? It's happened to me. When last year, my knee, I was never had any problems, and ACL, boom, done. Flat on my face for a while, you know? We can get things that change our life overnight sometimes. It's scary, actually, sometimes, how quickly life can change, right? So we discover what our foundation is typically when life becomes the most difficult. And then we realize what's really underneath. It's kind of like you know what's inside of toothpaste when it gets squeezed. And we know what's inside of people when you get squeezed. Because whatever's inside comes out, right? So what is inside you? What's your foundation? For David, it was clear. It was God's word, God's truth, God's values. It was completely God. He threw himself at God's feet. You know, interestingly, this week, two of my favorite people in Park City are Bill and Marilyn Smythe. I met them about 5 years ago when I moved to Park City. They live there in the summer, and then they live in California during the winter. And so I lead a Friday morning group, and they've come to it for the last 5 years, and they're just wonderful people. You would love them. Well, when they came back this year, Bill, who's 90 years old, was really having some health issues. And I remember he couldn't even come to our prayer group anymore, and I knew that was a big deal for him. So I remember offering to Marilyn I'd go see him because he was at an assisted care facility. And so I was in the process of doing that. Well, then I started getting all these messages, these frantic messages from Marilyn. Said, Bill just had this terrible accident. He literally broke both hips, broke his pelvis. He was in emergency surgery to replace his hip and all of that at 90 years old. He had the surgery, never really came out of it, kind of in a coma, semi-coma, very much just asleep the whole time, never really came out of it. And then all of his systems were starting to fail. So I get another frantic call and another email just saying, Bill is not doing well. And then finally on Thursday, last week, she writes this email, Rob, I'm so sorry to have to let you know that my husband and best friend passed away earlier this morning. And I remember she walked in my office later that week and she was in shock. I mean, she is a pretty stable person, but her life was upside down, right? Her best friend is gone. And I don't care how old you are. It doesn't matter. If you've been with somebody for a long time, that's, you know, your best friend. That's someone you rely on. And when that person's taken away, it's painful and it's hard. And I can just tell she was flustered and she was struggling. She was in pain. And as I talked to her, there was this quiet confidence about her. And she just kept talking about how God was with her. And she knew she wasn't alone. And God's going to get her through this. And I'm going to see Bill again. I will see Bill again. And there was this settled, foundational truth about her life that had always seen about her, but even in the midst of this crisis, I saw even more maybe clearly, is that her foundation was God. And that's what got her through and will continue to get her through, even facing a life now alone, probably to the end of her life. And so I just share that. You know, my hope is that doesn't happen to you, of course, but there are things that happen in life that we don't have control over, that we don't want to happen, and all of a sudden, our foundation is exposed. Right? We now discover what our foundation is. So my question is, proactively, what is your foundation? What have you built your life on? On whom, maybe, have you built your life on? So here's what I'd like to do just to close, because Jesus has a lot of things to say about this. In fact, let me share one verse, and then we're going to go into a time of reflection. Jesus says these words in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. He talks about the importance of foundations. It's up here on the screen. He says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Foundations are critical, aren't they? So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to ask Josh to come back up. And we sang that song, Word of God Speak. It's a powerful song, isn't it? And so I just thought it'd be really important to have Josh to come back. He's going to sing it just by himself. So I encourage you, you can sing along if you want. You can just quietly listen, let the song wash over you. You can look at the lyrics up on the screen. You can just use this as a private time to pray. Again, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey today, but I do know this. I believe that God is a God who wants to speak to you and to me. The fact that you're here, you're open to this idea that maybe God's out there. Maybe, you know, God does want to lead me. Maybe God does want to teach me. Maybe God does want to stabilize my life. And so I would ask that you be open to see what God says. Let the word of God speak, as the song says. And I'll leave you alone between you and God. So Josh, come on up and lead us, and then I'll come up and close. Thank you, Josh. You know, I don't know where you are exactly in your spiritual journey, but I wonder if you're like me, that sometimes the speed of our life eclipses the health of our soul. And add that to the distractions of cell phones, emails, responsibilities at home, responsibilities at work, responsibilities at school. And sometimes the busyness of life and the speed of our life just kind of drowns out God's voice. I struggle with it daily. And that's why this is such a powerful time on, you know, an hour and a half here at Capital Church to allow God's word to speak. Because I do believe God is in the business of speaking and leading and guiding us. He wants that relationship with us. Remember David's word? He wanted David to take him by the hand, literally, you know, like a father to a son. So today as we wrap up, here's my challenge. We looked at three prayers. God lead me, God teach me, God stabilize me. And what if we at least prayed one of those prayers today and throughout this week and really meant it, like not just pray because I'm supposed to pray because the pastor told me, but like I really mean it. God, I want you to lead me wherever that may lead. Or maybe you're at a place where God is leading my life, but I need more specifics. God, teach me now. Give me some specifics. Give me some instructions. Give me some posts along the way. Maybe that's your prayer today. Or maybe God stabilized me. Maybe you are in the midst of crisis. Your life looks a lot like that Jenga puzzle piece that's everywhere. Maybe you need some stabilization in your life, and that's just a real simple, God, stabilize me. Wherever you are, maybe you want to pray all those prayers this week. Regardless, my hope is that we would pray and we'd connect with God, and we'd let the word of God speak into our lives. Because I believe whenever you make God and his word and his truth and his chesed, loyal love, the foundation of your life, you will never be disappointed. And let me just say one more thing. You know, the goal in life is not to have this perfectly organized life. Because I don't think you'll ever get to a point where your life is just perfect and there's no problems. I think that's unrealistic. That's not the goal. The goal is, no matter how crazy life gets and how chaotic it is and how many storms hit your life, you have a solid foundation and you can make it through anything. That's really the goal, I think, that God wants us to have. So maybe so with us, that God, his chesed love, his truth, his word would be our foundation upon which he builds our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today, and I thank you for the opportunity to dive back into an ancient psalm to learn from a guy who lived a long time ago, but has some brilliant insights for us today. Thank you for David, his honesty. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his insights. But most of all, God, thank you that you are a God who cares about us. You're a God who's not far away on some far planet. You're right here in our midst. You're available. We can pray to you. We can ask you to lead and guide, and you want to respond. May we be people who are open to your leading in our lives, that we'd be open to your teaching in our lives, that we'd be open for you to guide and direct our life, and yes, even stabilize our life. May we be willing and have the guts and the trust that, God, you can become real to us to the point where we can, like David, say, take us by the hand, like a dad takes a son or daughter. Would you be that to us, God? Maybe so. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may stand. Thank you so much for coming this Sunday. It's great to have all of you here. Whether you're new or you've been coming week after week, we're glad you're here. I want to let you know that we do have a prayer team available. So if you need to just talk to somebody, if you want to pray about something, something struck you in this message and you want to talk or whatever, I'll be up here. There'll be people from the prayer team up here as well. We're really glad you're here. And otherwise, just have a wonderful Sunday and a great week, and we'll see you next weekend. Thanks for coming.